And hit this.
Good to go. Okay. Okay. A little introduction here in Philippians as we get started. It says, Philippians derives its name from the Greek city where the church to which it was addressed was located. Philippi was the first town in Macedonia where Paul established a church. The traditional view is that Philippians, along with other prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome. And Paul was guarded by soldiers, but yet he was permitted to receive visitors and had the opportunity to preach the gospel while he was in prison. Paul's belief that his case would soon be decided points to Philippians being written toward the close of Apostle's two-year Roman imprisonment. I didn't realize he'd been in prison for 2 years. It's in the introduction, and I've got just certain spaces, so you won't want to be able to follow too easy. The church at Philippi, the first one founded by Paul in Europe, dates from the apostle's second missionary journey. Philippi evidently had a very small Jewish population because there were not enough men to form a synagogue. The requirement was for 10 Jewish men who were heads of a household. Some devout women met outside the city at a place of prayer alongside the Gangites River. Paul preached the gospel to them, and Lydia, a wealthy merchant dealing in expensive purple-dyed goods, became a believer, and it's likely that the Philippian church initially met in her spacious home. Paul apparently visited Philippi twice during his third missionary journey, once at the beginning and again near the end. About 4 or 5 years after his last visit to Philippi, while a prisoner at Rome, Paul received a delegation from the Philippian church. The Philippians had generously supported Paul in the past, and he had also contributed abundantly for the needy at Jerusalem. Now, hearing of Paul's imprisonment, they sent another contribution to him, and along with it, then sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's needs. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus suffered a near-fatal illness, either while en route to Rome or after he arrived. Accordingly, Paul decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi and wrote the letter to the Philippians to send back with him. Paul had several purposes in composing this epistle. First, he wanted to express his writing in thanks for the Philippians' gift. Second, he wanted the Philippians to know why he decided to return to Epaphroditus to them so that they would not think his service to Paul had been unsatisfactory. Third, he wanted to inform them about his circumstances at Rome. Fourth, he wrote to exhort them to unity. And finally, he wrote to warn them against false teachers. So since it's primarily a practical letter, Philippians contains little historical material. Apart from the momentous treatment of Paul's spiritual autobiography, the magnificent passage describing Christ's humiliation and exaltation contains some of the most profound and crucial teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The major theme of pursuing Christ-likeness is the most defining element of spiritual growth, and the one passion of Paul in his own life is presented in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. In spite of Paul's imprisonment, the dominant tone of the letter is joyful. So, people in those days came alongside and helped meet some of Paul's needs, and we have that opportunity today, too, in our own church families. So, okay, beginning in page 5, the Epistle of Joy. Who is the most joyful Christians you know, and what do you like about that person? Anybody know one that's joyful?
I have one. Lori Blair. Who's Dr. Blair's from Tremont, a retired doctor's wife.
Okay.
She is always in a good mood. She has Lou Gehrig's disease.
Oh.
She's physically is a mess.
Yeah.
She's always in a good mood. She's always God.
Yeah.
And they have 3 daughters, and they're all missionaries.
Oh, wow. That's wonderful. Yeah. Anybody else?
Why put you? You're always, you know,
one that greets you with a hug and a smile, and she's very genuine, and so that's why I put it.
Well, thank you.
Not trying to get teacher's points.
It won't work, Louise.
That wasn't very joyful,
Sam. Okay, moving on. What situations tend to make you joyful, and what situations steal your joy? What makes you joyful?
Seeing the new baby.
What's that?
Seeing the new baby.
I have when things just happen to come together. And you know it wasn't just happening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But for the stealing your joy when people manipulate people.
Yeah.
And you know they're manipulating.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess my joy is spending time in the Word and being with family and friends. That's what I really like. For conflict, what steals my joy is dusting. I don't like to dust. So that's the worst of my deals, I guess. I'm not too bad. Okay, if people were to search for joy, they probably would not think to look in prison. But that is where Paul wrote this marvelous letter about joy. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit taught that circumstances didn't dictate the quality of joy believers have in Christ. How did Paul find joy in prison? He didn't. He took his joy in Christ into jail with him. Therefore, joy was his continual companion. The love bond between Paul and the Philippians believers may have been stronger than the one he had with any other church. The depth of their relationship encouraged Paul during his imprisonment and added to his joy. He was concerned about their unity, their faithfulness, and many other important spiritual and practical matters. But his overriding desire was that their sorrow over his afflictions would be tempered by their joy over his faithfulness to the Lord. Paul wanted them not to be sad, but to share in the fullest measure his deep abiding joy in Jesus Christ. It is a noteworthy testimony to the maturity of the Philippian believers that although Paul warned and encouraged them, he made no mention of any theological or moral problem in the church of Philippi. That also brought the apostle joy. So joy, the key word here. Paul uses the word joy, which is Greek is chara, I guess, four times in this letter. The related verb rejoice appears in the text nine times. In the early chapters, these terms are used primarily to describe Paul's own experience with life in Christ. The beginning of chapter 3, however, is transition point, shifting to section of spiritual direction. Paul's expression, rejoice in the Lord, is the first time he used the phrase in the Lord. Unrelated to the circumstances of life, the believer's joy flows from an unassailable, unchanging relationship with the sovereign Lord. So let's read Philippians, verses 1 through 11. So
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Just as it right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chain and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are the partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may sincere and without offense tell the day of Christ, be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, the glory and the praise of God.
So how did Paul describe himself and Timothy and the Philippian believers? How did he describe Paul and Timothy? Mm-hmm. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What about the Philippian believers?
Partners in the gospel from the first day.
Mm-hmm.
I have done saints.
Mm-hmm.
In my version.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Saints in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I think for the Philippians, they were partakers with Paul of grace. They were thankful, they were prayerful, they were confident, they had a heart for the people. So he was wanting the Philippians to abound in knowledge and discernment, that the sinner without and be that they be sinners without offense, filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus and to the glory and praise of God. So he wanted all those spiritual things for those people. So why was Paul joyful when praying for the Christians in Philippi? What did they do for him?
They partnered with Paul just from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, they sent financial needs and other needs. They sent Epaphroditus to come alongside him and be there to help him out. So they were there to be partakers of his ministry. So what does verse 6 reveal about God's work in our lives? And verse 6 is, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that reveal about his work in our lives?
Well, just the fact that he is working in our life.
Mm-hmm.
We can be confident of that.
Mm-hmm.
Just even that fact that, you know, the God of the universe is working in our life, each individual. I mean, to me, that is just astounding.
Yeah.
That he knows each of us so, you know, individually and uniquely, and that he's working in us. And, of course, he has begun a good work in us.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that he initiated that work. It's not our doing.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that initiated
right.
the work
mm-hmm.
in us. And it's a good work
yeah.
for his honor and glory.
Mm-hmm.
And then he promises to complete it so that we will be glorified in him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a promise. And it's one I claimed when my son was being a prodigal. And prayed that over and over and claimed that verse over and over. And God did the work. He fulfilled that promise. And, of course, we're all still in the process of being pruned. So it will go on until he calls us home. And it points to the eternal security of the believer. So
do you think he works in us regardless of whether we're a believer, and then when we become a believer, we're like accepting him to continue working in us?
He draws us to himself. I think this is referring to those who have already made a commitment to him. God cannot do a work in somebody that has not repented. And until they come to that point of repentance and forgiveness, he can't really do anything, you know?
So he initiated it after we accepted him into our heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think he draws us to himself. John tells us that he draws us to himself. And so, you know, he initiates that, but then after we accept him as a Savior, then he can do the work in us and complete us, mature us, prune us.
I guess that's what I meant by the initiate. I mean, he's the one that called us. Like
mm-hmm.
she said, I mean, it's not our own doing.
Yeah.
He calls us to himself. He chooses us.
The only only thing we're doing is just making that final acceptance of yes. We allow you in.
So, anything else, Sarah? What phrases or words reveal the kind of deep relationship that existed between Paul and this church he had planted only a short time before? Did you find any phrases there that showed a relationship?
Well,
thanks God for them and prays for them with joy.
Should give grace and peace.
He has them in his heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had them in his heart. He was the center of his thoughts and feelings. He longed for them as expression of compassionate love, and every prayer, making request for them with joy. So summarize in your own words the content of Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. What would he want for them?
I said Paul's telling the Philippian believers why he's thankful for them, that he longs for them while he's in prison, prays that they will continue to grow in knowledge and discernment and be filled with fruits of righteousness for all for the glory of God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he has them in his mind and his heart and in his prayers, and that's what he desires, is for them to be steadfast, to be of one mind as they continue to grow in all these things. So, any other thoughts on that?
I pray that your love will become even stronger with knowledge and understanding so that you can make informed decisions on what is really important and so that you will be real and without blame when Christ returns.
Mm-hmm.
And that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, able to give praise and glorify God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. Any other thoughts? Okay, going deeper. In all of Paul's recorded prayers, the spiritual issues were of supreme importance. So let's read the Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 for an example here.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints,
and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay.
I realized until I started reading that that's almost all one sentence.
Yeah. So why do you think Paul's prayers focus more on the spiritual welfare of others rather than their physical welfare? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that they might know God, know his calling, know of his riches, know of his power. To know God personally is salvation. To know him increasingly is sanctification. To know him perfectly is glorification. He wanted them to know what they already had. He didn't ask God to give them what they did not have. He gave them, he knew what they had, and he wanted them to be sure they knew what they had. Do we know what we have in Christ ourselves? You know? I mean, we are so blessed, and there's so many things that God has given us, done for us, promised us. He's faithful, unconditional love, forgiveness. I mean, there's just so much that we have because we have him as our Lord and Savior. Any other thoughts on that? What did Paul mean when he spoke of the Philippians' fellowship and partners in the gospel? That's Philippians 1:5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So, what did he mean when he talked about the fellowship and being partners?
brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And striving to share the good news to others, that in his kind of being a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also put the financial support. Like,
yeah. So. Yeah.
He was responsible for their salvation or whatever. He preached to them and what Lydia responded and took him back to her home, and that's where the church started.
Mm-hmm.
And so they partnered with him and never lost that love for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because of him coming to them with the gospel, and that's when mm-hmm. they supported him and helped him. And
yeah, they made provisions, physical provisions for him, and they even sent Epaphroditus to be there to help him out. So. To be his aide. So they participated in his ministry this way. How do we show fellowship in the church today? Any ideas? Do we not help support missionaries? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We send people. People have gone to the field to minister, and we give financially to needs. And I know we have collected goods to send to missionaries before and helped in that way. And so, yeah, it's something that, you know, we do as a church, is to partner with one another. And it doesn't have to be just missionaries. Like today, we are helping a family in our own church, you know, that has a need. I know when I was going through those needs, my church was right there. And they came home, came up to my house one day with a truckload of food. And, you know, it was just overwhelming, everything that they did for us. So it was very moving, very loving, very thankful. And they did it all behind my back. Yeah. So how would you distinguish between knowledge, insight, and discernment? Any ideas?
I think of knowledge is just head facts.
Mm-hmm.
And insight, I also thought of that as being wisdom and how to use those head facts wisely.
Mm-hmm.
Discernment, I thought, and I think John MacArthur talked a little bit about that too, about just knowing right from wrong, but also mm-hmm. I thought able to divide, I think discernment as dividing truth from falsehood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I had too. And then I looked it up in the dictionary, and insight is the power or act of seeing into a situation, which I thought was good. Discernment is the quality of being able to grasp, comprehend what is obscure. And knowledge is a condition of knowing something with a familiarity gained through experience or also something or association. That's what it is. Can't read my own writing. I had to squeeze it in there. So. Yeah, a lot of people have knowledge. They have the facts, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't have the wisdom to use what they know. And then, like you said, discernment is just knowing what is truth and what is false. But if we don't have the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom, it's hard to discern. So we need it all.
I feel like the knowledge, too, comes more from, like you said, the outside books, and the insight discernment comes mm-hmm. more from our relationship with the Lord and
right.
the Holy Spirit and,
mm-hmm.
you know, deciding what's right and wrong based on the knowledge
Correct.
Of the situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You know, the Holy Spirit can lead us in the truth. Uh-huh. So why is it significant that Paul linked love and knowledge? And what are the dangers if a person has only one of those traits? Why would he put love and knowledge together?
If someone has knowledge without love, they'll become puffed up and prideful and unable to properly apply that knowledge to
mm-hmm.
glorify God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think knowledge without love can be used as a weapon if you're not careful. Yeah. Warren Risby said he prayed they would have abounding love and discerning love. The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. A good test of exercising spiritual discernment is, will it make others stumble, or will I be ashamed if Jesus should return? So a couple of questions we can ask ourselves if we're ready for the answer. Okay, truth for today. Most people define happiness as an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on positive circumstances largely beyond their control. Happiness, therefore, cannot be planned or programmed, much less guaranteed. It is experienced only if and when circumstances are favorable. It is therefore elusive and uncertain. Spiritual joy, on the other hand, is not attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty, pain, disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace and salvation. Thus, Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It is not based on circumstances or chance, but is the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God. Therefore, it is not surprising that joy is an important New Testament theme. So, joy can be had by anybody, no matter what's going on in your life, because you have Christ, and you're not going alone. You're never alone. So, and He's the God of all comfort. He encourages us with His word, with His promises. So, much to be joyful about. So how can you encourage the overseers or elders and deacons at your church this week, causing them to be filled with joy and thanksgiving? Any ideas on that? Pardon?
Send them a note or a card.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we don't know all the time they put in to serving the church, and it's a lot. And I know the elders in training are going through a lot to become an elder. I mean, they have to read numerous books and do all kinds of things. So they work hard at it, I mean, and they take it very seriously. So we do need to pray for them and thank them, either in person or with a note. Pray for their families as well, because they have a lot of meetings, I think. As Paul prayed for the Philippians, no doubt there are people praying for you, a pastor, a small group leader, a Sunday school teacher. What can you do to see love abound more and more in your life? Any thoughts on that?
I think for me, with Tom passing away so suddenly, and I'm trying to make a go at the ranch and stuff, it's just to know that people are always there for me. It's just amazing the people that God has put in my life.
Yeah.
And a few years ago, I thought, why did this person ever want to come and board at my barn? And now it's all coming
together.
I mean, it just amazes me how he's taking care of me.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and being widows, you and I both experience that probably more than some other people do, or anybody who's a single person, Carol too, Becky. I've never done without anything.
I know.
It's always
there.
Yeah, it's, yeah. And I don't feel lonely because I'm not alone. I have the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. And I mean, you don't really understand how amazing God is sometimes. I've got a book I started to read, and I haven't gotten very far in it, about the awesome God, you know. And so I need to get in that again, but I'm doing Philippians, James, and John right now. So. Okay. you know, we just need to be constant in God's word and in prayer and show love to others. Pray for them and their needs, you know. Come along beside. Show love. I know one person made the comment that they didn't see the love in the church, and that's all I see is love in the church. And so I don't know what's going on there or whatever, but I hope they seek it, you know, whatever.
Well, I know my stepdaughter, she's still having a rough time with her dad passing.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like every time something goes wrong, you know, she gets a little bit deeper and deeper.
Mm. Uh-huh. Is she a believer?
I kind of feel guilty sometimes when she says, well, how are you doing, Mary? You know, I know she wants me to say, not well,
uh-huh.
but I am.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. So I keep praying. I just hope that she can see how the Lord has really, and I give the Lord the glory all the time. Mm-hmm. I say, what Christ, I should not have done this, Tracy.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
But she just can't seem to surrender.
Mm-hmm. Is she a believer, you think?
Yes and no.
Mm-hmm.
She believes in God.
Yeah.
But he's up there, mm-hmm. and we're down here, mm-hmm. you know, and he's not really there to help her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She just won't give it over.
Yeah. That's too bad.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes I feel like I'm really letting her down, that she's not seeing mm-hmm. what Christ can really do mm-hmm. you know, in someone's life. But
we'll just have to claim Philippians 1:6. If he's began a good work in her, he will complete it. Yeah. So just keep praying that. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Back to that question 10 on to encourage our pastors in that, I think, thinking of Paul's perspective on how he saw the Philippians, I mean, I think by us being in a class, wanting to grow, listening to our pastors and growing and letting them know how we are growing through their messages mm-hmm. or through, you know, whatever, I think that is a huge encouragement mm-hmm. to them, to let them know, not just thanks for your study, but how is it changing our life?
Right.
And when they see, I mean, that's their purpose of doing it, is mm-hmm. for our growth, and yeah. just to let them know,
mm-hmm.
or I'm struggling with this, thanks yeah. for that message, but that was really convicting, but, right. you know, mm-hmm. those kinds of things. So
right.
mm-hmm. that's, I would think, very encouraging to
yeah.
them, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, that's the prayer for all of the studies that we do, that it will be our growth, I mean, for us to mature and become more like Christ, you know, that should be our goal in life, is to, and I always go back to the as silver refined, where they, when they go to refine silver, they put it in the fire, and they let it there till some of the dross falls off, then they bring it back out, and let it cool down, and they put it back in till some more dross falls, bring it back out, and they keep doing that till when they look into that stone, or whatever it is, the silver, they see their reflection. And that's what God is doing to us. He's putting us in the fire, but he doesn't leave us there so long that we can't handle it. And then he brings us back out. And he'll keep doing that till when he looks at us, he sees himself in us. And so, glory to God. That's what we want. So, okay, Karen, would you close in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, again, we just thank you so much for your word, and we just thank you for this book of Philippians that we're beginning our study, and just the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, and just help us to be women that continue to seek your face and to just rely on you as our sole source of satisfaction and joy, Father, and just help us to just learn to love you more and more and become more and more like Christ. Just be with the rest of us this week, and just help us again just to continue to seek to serve you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, and I'll just push this button. No.
That one on the side.
This one. Yep, push that down.
And then just hold that.
Oh, okay.
Maybe it.